I was thinking about last week. We talked about the, this is going somewhere else. We were talking about choir and dipping the CD together, and Chris was acting up. And he said, I'd like to volunteer Aaron to sign on the Christmas CD. And as I thought about that, and in light of this morning, I think there might ought to be just a moment of silence in there for folks to reflect and to think. Sometimes we put too much noise in our life. Sometimes there's too much noise. We got too much going on. We try to fill things, fill the silence up. And sometimes what we need is silence, to be silent before the Lord, and to listen for Him, and to see what He would have. We might have to think about that and have an Aaron moment on that CD. Bless you, girl. Take your Bible, if you will. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 this morning. While you turn that direction, someone have something they want to say for the Lord this morning? For the Lord. Everybody all right? All right, let's read a little piece in Acts chapter 2, and then I'll try to challenge you a little bit. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of, I believe we need another Pentecost. And I want you to think about that until I get to the point where I put some things to bed and bring some other things to life here. But I want you to think about the premise, the idea that I'm talking about here. Pentecost was one of the harvest feasts on which a Jew was required, a male, the males were required to present themselves in Jerusalem. There were three of those occasions in the year that all males were to present themselves in Jerusalem to assemble and to be a part of the goings-on there. Pentecost being the second of those. The first of those was the feast of unleavened, the feast of Pentecost. I mean, the feast of what am I trying to say here? The feast of Pentecost, which is the feast of weeks, was the first of those. The second of those would follow. Now I'm out of it again. Got myself all messed up here. Pentecost is the first of the feasts that they were required to show up at, the second of those that they were required to show up at, okay? Let me back up and see where I am. word Pentecost is the Greek name for the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. There are two harvests every year. The first of those would have been the barley harvest, and the second of those would have been the wheat harvest. Both of these were celebrations, the latter of those being the wheat harvest. The barley harvest took place early in April, mid-April, maybe a little later than that. And the celebration associated with the barley harvest was called the Feast of First Fruits. First Fruits was celebrated at Passover time. At Passover time, the thing that kicked it off was the Passover and the Passover feast and those things which led into the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for a week, of which the Feast of First Fruits was incorporated into both of those. Okay? So Passover kicked it off, Feast of Unleavened Bread lasted for a week there, and the Feast of the First Fruits was in the early part of that week as well, after Passover. From First Fruits, the countdown started toward the Feast of Weeks. The feast, a week obviously is 7 days, and a week of weeks being 7 times 7 being 49. And so from the Feast of First Fruits until the Feast of Weeks, 49 days plus one, the day after the 49th day would be the 50th day, which in the Greek would be signified by the word Pentecost, meaning the 50th. And so the Feast of Weeks culminated in the Feast of Weeks, at Pentecost there. So 50 days after. 50 days after the second day after Passover, which is the Feast of First Fruits. So you had the Passover. 2 days later, you have the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus was crucified. He was sacrificed as the Passover lamb. He rose from the grave on the Feast of the First Fruits. He spent the next 40 days teaching his disciples and other folks, and then he ascended into heaven. For the next 10 days, a group of men and women gathered in an upper room for prayer. And on the 50th day, after the Feast of First Fruits, the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, as he had promised to do, and that Holy Spirit came to indwell, and he came to empower believers for ministry. And on that day, thousands of people heard the gospel proclaimed, and 3,000 souls decided for Jesus Christ. And the first fruits of God's spiritual harvest under the new covenant began on that particular day. On the day that people gathered to thank the Lord for a great harvest, the Lord began to harvest souls, lost souls of this world, and bring them into the storehouse of His church. All of these things fit real nicely together. There were amazing things that took place in this whole time frame during this time between the two occasions. And all of the feasts give us so many great pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Nothing was missed. Nothing was left out as he lived his life and as he portrayed these things with that same life. It is unfortunate that there have been many that have chosen to concentrate on the lesser details of all of that. And even in the passage that we read today, so many have continued to focus on the very lesser details of what we have read here this morning, and want to zero in on things that are on the fringe, that are on the edge of what all is taking place here. For example, this business of tongues. I'm not going to get into a treatise or dissertation on tongues this morning, but I will tell you this, and this is the truth: tongues were never given as a sign for the church. Tongues were given for unbelievers. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, tongues have ceased. That's about all I'm going to go into all of that here for this morning. Now, when I say that I think that we need another Pentecost. I say that, and then I don't want to leave too much silence because I don't want you tongue folks coming out of the closet and stepping out into the light, because my next statement is going to put you back in the closet. And at the same time, I don't want the rest of you running out to get tar and feathers to begin to dress me up with. So you need to listen up. There are some things that cannot be duplicated about Pentecost. There are some elements of this that cannot be duplicated. We can't go to Jerusalem. We can't rent an upper room and wait to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That was done. He came. This is an event that is not a repeatable thing as far as these particular circumstances are concerned. He's already come, and the method by which we can be filled is prescribed. It is prescribed in the instructions that were left to us in the pages of Holy Writ. The miracles of that day belong to that day. Okay? But while we cannot, nor is there a need to recreate the events of that day, we can recreate, we can duplicate the conditions that existed among the people of God on that day. We can see the power of God move among us in power and glory when we get real. And that's it right there. I could pretty much just wrap it up and close up and head on out right now. We're going to get to see the power of God and the glory of God on display and Him moving and working when we get real. See, the problems that we have in this world aren't the world's fault, because the world does what the world does. That's exactly what they do. They act and they think and they do according to what they know. They're natural. But if things are going to change, it has to start at the church house. Because the Bible don't tell the lost men to get together and pray and to seek His face and to turn from their wicked ways in order that He might heal their land and that He might forgive their sin. It tells us, those who are called by His name, to be about His business. And so it's when we get real that we're going to see some amazing and wonderful and glorious things that God wants to show us. And so we have to get real in order for those things to take place. One of the striking characteristics of the early church on the day of Pentecost was that they were together. It says that they were together in one accord. That means that they had one mind. And what that means to us today is that they shared a brain. Okay? They had one thing on their mind, and the one thing that consumed them was to be about God's business wherever they were that day. To be about God's business. It was reality. It was real, and they were on board, every one of them, connected each to another, having one mind, having one heart, one soul, moving forward in one way. They shared a brain. Acts chapter 1, take a look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Unity was the thing that marked them. Unity was the thing that pulled all of this together. And if we're going to see, I believe that if we're going to see God's power move among us as it did among them in that day, if we're going to see God move in power and glory, then we're going to have to remove all the things that divide us. And we're going to have to unify under a single goal. We're going to have to unify under the idea of sharing one mind, and that mind being stayed on Christ. We will not know nor reach those things we're charged with reaching until we do. Until we go to that end, we're going to remain and continue to be
an anemic picture of Christ and an anemic picture of what the church is supposed to be. We'll be going through the motions. Going through the motions, and that is no recipe for success. The mechanics of religion are not enough. The mechanics of anything are not enough. The mechanics are simply folks that try to keep a failing machine running. That's what a mechanic does. They try to keep a machine that is failing, that is running down, that is tearing itself up every single day. They try to keep that machine running and try to do it as long as they possibly can. The mechanics of church can only keep a church running for a while. The programs and the times and the things that we think are so important, the mechanics are not enough to bring and usher in the power of God and His glory. At some point, an old machine needs an overhaul. I think God's church needs an overhaul. We need to be united. Unity precedes a moving of God. It just can't be the mechanics that keep us together. It has to be more than that. We need to be united. We need to be united in our purpose. We need to be united in prayer. We need to be united in power. We need to be united in performance. And unless there is unity, unless there is a unified effort and we come together in that way, it's going to be the same old, same old. Same old, same old. A little sprinkling of blessing every once in a while, just enough to keep folks kind of moving in some way. Just a little bit of a carrot out there in front to keep the old donkey moving. Keep the old donkey moving in some direction out there. But it's not enough. It's not enough to see the power and glory of God on display. We need to be united in our purpose. Take a look at chapter 1. Take a look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." They waited on the Lord, and they waited together. And the same thing ought to be true of the church today. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, the word says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We are told that we must be striving together. That we must be striving together. That means that we need to be working together. Working together. One of the problems that we have is that we have a few workers and a lot of watchers. A few workers and a lot of watchers in churches. And we're told to strive together. We're told to work together. And this is the idea of working together as athletes work together. This is the idea of a team that is working together here. We're to work together for the glory of God and to carry out His will in this world that we live in. And we all have a different function. You go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it tells us there that we're all part of the same body. Listen, friend, that's one body. That's not many bodies. That's one body. And if we're a part of one body, then the whole part, every part of the body has to work together. Agreed? I tell you this, as I get older, there's a lot of parts of my body that don't work like they used to. All right? And I sure would desire that they would. There is no excuse for us in the Church of the Living God. There is no excuse for us because every part is represented. And if every part is represented, then that part ought to be working as the Lord would have it to work. And if it's not working, no wonder we can't get out of bed. Huh? No wonder we can't make a difference in the community that God has placed us in. If we're not all working together, then we're hobbling along trying to accomplish what the Lord would have us to accomplish here. We all have to work together, and we all have to have the same goal. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we have to be about that business. You know, in any group that gets together, there's always some glory hounds, aren't there? Let me show you something else right here over in Mark. Remind you of this, how the Lord thinks about some of these things. We have folks that will work, but they want to work for a reason. Mark chapter 10, looking at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would you that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other one on the left hand in thy glory. There are a lot of folks that will work if you give them some kind of glory for it. If you attaboy people and, you know, keep on them and lavish the praise on people, well, they keep working. There's a certain amount of folks in the church that are that way. They just have to be praised. They have to be this and they have to be that. Or they get all bent out of shape and don't want to be a part of what's going on. Better check your motive, right? We better check our motive about what we're doing with things. Because I'm going to tell you what, sometimes you don't get thanked for the things that you do. Huh? Sometimes people overlook the things that you do. And sometimes people don't care what you do. Huh? And if you're looking for people to give you affirmation, looking for people to keep you moving, you might as well quit now. Huh? Because you're focusing in the wrong direction with all of that. Scripture tells me that I'm to look for an attaboy from my Lord. That I'm not to be looking for an attaboy from you. If I get it from you, that's wonderful. But I'm to be well-pleasing unto the Lord. By default, that means that I'll be doing the right thing with you, though. All right? I'll be doing the right thing with you if I'm trying to please Him. But it's He that is the one that we need to have in view whenever we're doing all these things. So don't get caught up in all that mess. Do what He's called you to do and be what He's called you to be. Right? And that's why we need Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Look at the latter part of the chapter, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I think we talked about that last week. Aaron gave us a pretty good example, a pretty good picture of that here this morning. We may have different ideas about things. When we're talking about being united in our purpose, we all may have different ideas about how that's supposed to look and how we're supposed to go forward with that. But I'm going to say this. Once we've decided on a course of action, once we've picked out a route that we're going to take, then all those extra things need to fall off. All those other ways of doing things and all those other ideas, they need to go away. If we're going to have unity, some things have to be knocked off. And everything has to be focused and brought into line. And we all have to go in that particular direction. Amen or oh my. And so once there's a decision that's made, then we have to break out of that huddle, and we have to go and get the job done then. When we're in that huddle, we're going to talk it over, but somebody's going to make a call. And we're going to make the call, and once the call's made, we're going to go out and put it into action. We're going to get out and do exactly what we said we'd do. You know, Satan's a great divider. Christ is the unifier. And we need to unite and unify under the Lord God Almighty. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. We need to be united in the purpose that God has put before us here. We also need to be united in prayer. And out of the four that I'm talking about here this morning, this is one that I see as the most imminent need. This is the one that I see is the paramount thing that we need to take a look at, that we need to examine ourselves in the light of. I think that this is one of the reasons that we're having so much trouble in the world that we're living in today. I think that we are taking things for granted, and we're not talking to the great God of heaven about the things that we stand in need of. This group, Acts chapter 1, taking a look at verse 4, they assembled together. He commanded them that they shouldn't depart. Down in verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. They prayed with and they prayed for one another. Nothing builds unity in a church any more than carrying somebody else's burden to the Lord. Nothing builds unity in a church like praying together. This is one of the reasons that I encourage folks to be a part of the midweek prayer service. When you pray together with people, you begin to invest, you begin to see, you begin to love, you begin to care, you begin to see things differently when you begin to pray with people. It is wonderful to pray for people. And I believe and hope that there are many that are praying for people privately. But nothing builds unity. Nothing puts the same mind in us. Nothing puts us on the same purpose, on the same line, in the same way as praying together does. And it's important. It's just so important. Go over to Galatians for just a moment. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. There's a bond that develops. There's a bond that develops when we pray together. And there's no other way to get that bond. It's prayer that develops all of this. When we pray for other people, we get less focused on ourselves. We get less focused on our own problems. Prayer is a missing element. Let me be direct this morning. Prayer is a missing element among this body. It's a missing element among this body. And it has to change. The Lord needs to change our heart. We need to be united in purpose, united in prayer. Go to chapter 2, Acts. We We also need to be united in power. Acts chapter 2, look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. The unity of the early church came about because they were all right with God and they were filled with the Spirit of God. The unity that they had produced amazing results. The amazing results, and we see in the pages that follow this, are as a result of what took place here in those 10 days. Being of one mind, praying one for another, being filled with the Spirit of God. They preached the same message. Look at verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. They preached the same message. There was no difference in the message that was preached when they came out of those meetings. Same message. They believed the same things. Take a look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized in the same, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They continued steadfastly. They believed the same things. They had the same mind in these meetings. They prayed for each other. Spirit of God filled them. And they continued in these things steadfastly. There was no division. There was no break between them. They had the same belief system as they moved forward. Take a look down in verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Take a look back in verse 4. Take a look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Not only all these other things, but they carried the same burdens. They had the same burden one for another in that group. Take a look back in chapter 2. Take a look at verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from the house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They loved the same things. See, this is a result of this unity and being together and having that same mind and praying together and being filled by that same Spirit and being a part of that same body. All of these things were common. And the commonality of all these things moved them forward in the right way to see the power and glory of God be on display in the church. One of the problems in the modern church is that the members are all in different stages of spiritual development. That's a part of the problem in our gatherings. We've got all people in all different stages there. We got some are saved, but they're immature in their faith. Some are saved and growing in their faith. Some are saved and Spirit-filled in that faith, and some are not even saved. And so that diversity makes it difficult for us in the family. And we have to recognize that. We have to see that. And we can't be satisfied with being where we are. Being where we are and saying that that's fine. Yes, one of the things that we talk about here is that we're all messed up people, and listen, we are. Even from those that people would count as top-notch Christians to those that would just be barely through the gate of salvation, we're all messed up people, but that's not an excuse to stay messed up. That's not an excuse to stay where we are. We have to be moving and growing together in all of that, and submitting and helping one another to get beyond the very gates of salvation. There's no way around the diversity that we have, but God's will for us, every single one, is to be filled with the Spirit. And that filling with the Spirit is a personal responsibility. We all have a personal responsibility to be filled with the Spirit. We can be used in this great body of Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God, and every one of us can take that responsibility very seriously, and we should. To be filled with the Spirit means to be controlled by the Spirit. In order to be controlled by the Spirit, we have to have the precepts and the principles of God ingrained upon our soul. The only way that can happen is by filling ourselves with the Word of God. Then we can be controlled by what we are filled with. And so when He controls me and when He controls you, we can walk together in His power, and we can walk together for His glory. It says that they were all filled. They were all filled. Take a look at verse 4 again. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Each one was doing their part. Each one was doing their part. So there's power involved, and that's the performance part that we look at last. God didn't save anybody to sit around. You hear me? He didn't save anybody to sit around. He saved everybody to serve. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." James chapter 2 and verse 18 says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works." God did not save anyone to sit around. He saved everyone to serve. And a faith that won't work is not a real faith. You can quote me on that one. Everything that is done around here is done because it's something that we believe is important to be done. No matter how small the task is, if it leads to the overall purpose or plan that we have, then it is not an unimportant task. It becomes then very vital to the success of the church. Even little things add up to be very important things in the ministry here. Let me show you an example of that if I can. Go back over into Exodus for just a moment. Exodus chapter 17. Let me just remind you of this. Take a look at verse 8. "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I'll stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Little simple thing that these men performed. A little simple thing. They set Moses down, and they simply held his hands up, one on each side, in order that that Israel might prevail in what was taking place. I'm going to tell you what, it don't take a lot of intellect. It don't take a lot of know-how to be able to do some of the simple things that can lead to great victories in a church. I'll tell you what we need. We need more men like her. We got a bunch of good men around here, but I'm going to tell you what, we're riding them hard. Listen to me. We got a lot of good men around here, but the ones that are engaged in the work of the ministry here, we're riding them real hard. And Not that they're complaining. I guarantee you, they're not coming to me and complaining, saying, you know what, it's just getting hard and I just don't want to do this anymore, because they're the right kind of guys. All right? But I'm going to tell you what, it sure would be nice to have another whole crew of folks that would step up and give some of those men that are pouring their lives out into this church, to give them a little Aaron and her help with things that are going on around. Listen, it gets hard sometimes when you're just expected to be about certain things that nobody even asks or nobody even thinks about those things. We just expect things to happen. We expect certain ones to do certain things, and if they don't, boy, everybody notices it, don't they? But it sure would be nice if God raised up a whole new crew that had the same mind and the same heart, had the same belief, had the same concern, and had the same burden for everyone as some of these that are pouring their life out into this church, while many of us sit by and take it for granted. We need to be careful about that. Every little task is important. Every little task is important in the church. Praying and witnessing and working and cleaning and all the little things that take place. Somebody has to tend to that. And God needs to raise up a new crop of folks that are willing to pour out their lives around here. Are you doing what He wants you to do? There's a question for you. Are you doing what He wants you to do? Are you doing all you can do? Take a look over Mark for just a minute. Mark chapter 14. Listen to this. Mark 14. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take Him by craft, put Him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whatsoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. See that? She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. She hath done what she could. She didn't do what she couldn't do. She did what she could do. The whole face of this church could be changed if we all did what we could do. You get me? If we do what we can do, not what we can't do, but do what we could do, everything would change. I think we need another Pentecost, is what I think. And I think it'll come when we start walking and working together. An old Peanuts cartoon, one of them, Lucy, came in, and she makes a demand of old Linus. She tells Linus to change the TV channel. And then she threatens him with her fist if he doesn't do it. And so Linus asks Lucy, he says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And Lucy says, these 5 fingers. She says, individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them up together like this in a single unit, they form a weapon, and a weapon that is terrible to behold. Linus answers, which channel you want? And as Linus turns away and walks away, he looks at his fingers and he says, "Why can't you guys get organized like that?" Working together means that we downplay the differences that we have. Working together means that we have to downplay the differences that we have with each other, whether that be philosophical, whether that be even at times things that are theologically diverse, or whether that be personality-wise. We have to downplay the differences that we have, and we have to hold fast to those things that unite us. We all have faults. We're all pots of clay. We have messed up and we will mess up again. We need to forgive one another. We need to be quick to forgive one another. We need to be forgetful of things that happened yesterday, good things and bad things. We have many folks that are not available and not useful today because they feel like they paid their dues in the past. We need to forget the past. Those things are recorded. Those things are measured. Those things have already been placed in their proper column. Whether good or whether bad, those things from yesterday are over and done. And we start a new history today. And so we need to forget the past. Our striving needs to be together for the gospel. We need to strive for the gospel. We need to pray together. Oh, folks, we need to make it a priority in our lives. We need to make it a priority in our church to pray together. When the Holy Spirit controls you, and when the Holy Spirit controls me, which means that we are filled, then we can walk together. And so it is incumbent upon us, each and every one, to be filled in order that we be equipped and ready ready for unifying work. And I don't care if you just got saved, you've been saved almost a century. We all have an obligation and a responsibility to be moving forward in the Spirit of God. That means that we're to serve together. That means that we're to work together. That means we're to sacrifice together. That means that we're to do what we can do. Do what we can do. Do what you could do. Do what you can. And when that takes place, then we've set the ground for the power and the glory of God to be on display through His people. And so I say to you, we need another Pentecost. Lay the groundwork for the good things to take place, that we might be able to see the power and glory of God and show up. Amen? If you're lost today, you ought to get saved. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ today, you ought to. I would say to you that those that have a relationship with Him here this day, no matter whether that is a new relationship or an old relationship, you'll find that if you'll ask those folks that do have one, they will tell you that they regret not having a relationship with Christ. And most will tell you that it is the greatest thing that ever happened to them in their life. I say to you this, it is. It is the single greatest thing that can happen in a man's life, in a woman's life. It'll change your life. It'll make you different. And if it don't make you different, then maybe you ought to check up and see whether you got it at all. If you don't know Him this morning, I'd encourage you to come to know Him. And the first part of that is recognizing that you're a sinner lost and undone, and admitting that fact. Admitting that you can't get out of this life alive on your own effort. And that is the beginning place of salvation for you. Admit it. Turn away from your old life. Turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and invite Him to be the new boss of your life. And in that power, my friend, you can move forward with the assurance that He's always with you, that He'll never forsake you, that He'll never leave you, and that He'll take you to be with Him one day. And that, friend's worth it all right there. So if you're not saved, get saved today. And if you are saved, step up. Step up and quit living a meager Christian life. Huh? You want to see the power and glory of God? You want to see what God can do? What we have to do is we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the place of Pentecost where we all come together and have a desire to be of one mind and one heart and one soul and move forward in that one way. Let's stand for prayer.